Good morning, everybody. As Angela said, my name is Nathan. I am one of the pastors here at the River, and welcome to Easter. So today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at John chapter 3. But before we jump into that story, just want to give you a quick setup. Jesus has only been on the ministry scene for a fairly short time, but he's already one of the biggest celebrities in the country. Like, people by the thousands are coming to hear him speak. And amongst those paying attention to Jesus are a group called the Pharisees. And if you're not familiar with the term, the Pharisees were kind of like the pastors and religious teachers of Jesus' day. And many of them were understandably skeptical of Jesus, of who he is, of what he was talking about. And so they spent a lot of their time trying to prove that Jesus was a fake. But even amongst the Pharisees, there were still a few who were genuinely curious. And today, we're going to meet one of those people. This is John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man, his name was Nicodemus. He was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Now, here's what I want us to do for this sermon. I want you to be able to do your best to hear the story like you have never heard it before. So you don't know what's going to happen next because it's all playing out in real time, like you're in the room with Nicodemus. So try your best to picture yourself in Nick's place. You're a pastor at a church, and you're hearing all these rumors about this radical new speaker. His name is Jesus. And he started stealing a lot of your people. Your congregation's starting to migrate towards him. There's rumors of miracles. Some people are coming back and they're talking about something called the kingdom of God, whatever that is. You're a little bit curious. But you also know that talking to Jesus could be seen the wrong way and it could be damaging to your career. In fact, John later tells us this. This is John 12. It says, many people did believe in him, including some of those Jewish leaders, but they weren't going to admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. So if you're Nicodemus, you're afraid of talking to Jesus. Why? Because if people see you with him, they might get the wrong impression. They might think that you support him. Rumors start to spread. Suddenly your reputation, maybe even your job, is on the line. But you're curious, so you make a plan. You wait until a dark night. You put on your cloak, you raise the hood, and you head out into the city. As you're going, you stop at a corner, and you see across the street a small house. When the street is empty, you do your best to hurry across. Your palms are sweating. You raise your hand up and you knock on the cold wooden door. A man opens it. He invites you in, says, hey, come sit by the fire. And he sits down next to you. And the two of you stare quietly into the dancing flames as he waits for you to speak. So here's the question I want to ask you. You're staring into the fire, sitting next to Jesus, and he's waiting for you to say something. What do you want to say to Jesus? This might be your only chance to talk to him. He's there, he's waiting for you. What do you want to say? I'm going to give you about a minute to reflect on this question before we continue. It's a lot to think about. And I'm sure many of you came up with many different things that you might want to say. And perhaps some of them are a little bit of what Nicodemus says. Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Rabbi Jesus, clearly God has sent you to teach us. I mean, your miraculous signs, they're evidence. God's with you." To which Jesus replies, "Well, I'll tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." So it kind of starts off, the conversation starts off on a bit of a weird foot, that Nick pays Jesus a compliment. And you might think, if you know a little bit about Jesus, you might think, well, I know how Jesus will reply. He'll say, "Thank you, Nicodemus. I appreciate that. And since you're curious, let me explain the kingdom of God to you." But that's not what Jesus does at all. In fact, Jesus completely ignores the compliment and jumps straight into something that sounds totally unrelated. "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Which Nick's got to be like, "Okay, what?" Because honestly, it's a weird thing to say. And the trick is, with born again, we just hit on a phrase that is often referred to nowadays as Christianese. So what is Christianese? Well, the dictionary says Christianese is a language used amongst Christians with words and phrases that we've created or redefined that apply only to the Christian sphere of influence. So in other words, Christians have their own language that non-Christians don't understand. And we as Christians, we forget this because we use the phrases all the time. But if you didn't grow up in the church, a lot of Christianese can sound pretty strange. And I know this because I was born again at 6. So I speak fluent Christianese. However, my wife Jenny wasn't born again until she was in her 20s. So when we were dating, these Christianese phrases were new and sometimes confusing to her. And so we'd be driving home and she'd be like, "That was a weird thing that person said." So I just want to take a moment. I want to give you a few examples of things that Jenny caught. What I want you to do is, I want you to pretend you have never heard these things before and imagine what you might think that they mean the first time that you hear them. "I do my quiet time every day." So is that like a Christian version of a nap? Because I'm kind of down with that. Another one, "I need to go before the throne." That's how church people say they need to go to the bathroom. Okay, got it. How about "we're doing life together"? It does make church sound a little bit like a prison sentence. But my favorite one was the time after we went to church, and it was an older church, and we sang a beautiful hymn. "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And as we were heading home, Jenny was like, "You know that sounds creepy, right?" And after thinking about it, I had to admit, yes, it does sound very creepy. "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And you're like, "No, man, I'm good. My point is, these phrases are weird if you don't know what they mean. That's because we're speaking in Christianese. And in John chapter 3, Jesus may be giving us the very first example of Christianese when he tells Nicodemus, with no context, "Unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." Now, if you're Nick, we're playing this out in real time, and you're hearing this for the very first time, read the verse again and ask yourself, what are you thinking? I think most of us would be confused and we would respond exactly how Nicodemus did. Verse 4, "What do you mean? Like, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" I think we can all picture this. We can picture Nick hearing it and going, okay, like, no. Jesus, I just got to be straight with you. I don't think my mama's going to be real happy with this idea. And the thing is, Nicodemus is not being dumb. He's being logical. Jesus said you have to be born again. Nicodemus thinks about it the only way that he knows how to. He's thinking about his mom. So Jesus explains a little bit more. Verse 5. Oh, Nicodemus, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. So humans can only reproduce human life. That would be water. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to a spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. And Nicodemus, he's listening to all this. He's processing. Clearly, this conversation has not gone the way he expected. So he asks another question. Okay, how are these things possible? And Jesus says, well, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand. And that might sound a little bit harsh, but Jesus isn't trying to insult Nick here. He's making an important point. You see, Nicodemus has spent his entire life, like many of us, trying to check all the boxes to get to God. To be a good person, check. Care for people, check. Go to church, check. Give to the poor, check. Study the scriptures, check. Check, 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 check. And that's because for Nick, and even for many of us here at the River, we make faith into a ladder. And we climb that ladder through what we can do. Be a kind person, pray, give, do good things for others. And we can climb that ladder, and if we climb it high enough, we can receive new life with God. But then Jesus bursts onto the scene, and he tells Nick something completely radical. That ladder you've been working your whole life on, it doesn't exist. It's not about being a nice person or doing all the good things. You don't actually achieve new life by what you do or don't do. It is a gift given to you because you believe. And to help Nick process this, Jesus continues on, and he gives a parallel here. Verse 13. Nick, no one has gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man, he came down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up on a pole, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. There's something about a snake on a pole. That's something that probably isn't as familiar to us. But for Nick, this is going to grab his attention. This is Jesus speaking Nick's language. You see, way back in the fourth book of the Bible, it's called Numbers, Nick's ancestors, they're the Israelites. They were out and they were wandering through the wilderness after being rescued from slavery. But over time, people got tired of that. They began to grumble about the journey, and they started criticizing God. And eventually, they just rebelled against his leadership. So God sent poisonous snakes to the Israelite camp. And when a poisonous snake bit someone, the person would die. But God also provided a way for the people to be saved. He told Moses to craft a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And anyone who had been bitten by that poisonous snake, all they had to do was look to the bronze snake and believe, and they would be saved. And Jesus says, Nick, I know you know and love this story. The story is pointing to me. In other words, humanity has been bitten by something far more deadly than a snake. We've been bitten by sin, by the fact that we miss the mark of perfection, that we can't achieve that perfection through all of our good works and our box checking. We can't climb the ladder. And just like that snake's poison spreads through the body, sin spreads through the heart. And both poison and sin bring pain, suffering, and eventually death. But God provided a way. He provided a way for the Israelites to be healed from their poison, and God provides a way for humanity to be healed from our sin as well. And Jesus says, just like that snake was lifted up on the pole, he, the Son of Man, must be lifted up on a pole as well. And it wasn't long before Jesus would be lifted up publicly and painfully as he was crucified. And just like the Israelites looked to the bronze snake to be saved from death, today we can look to Christ to be saved from sin. And that leads us to one of the most famous verses, famous sentences, I would say, ever spoken. John 3:16. For this is how much God loves the world. He loves it so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And the thing is, it's a bit sad, but a lot of us have heard the verse so much. I said John 3:16, and you just kind of went, yep, got it. We stop hearing it. We stop resonating with it. But imagine hearing it the way Nick did, the very first time, sitting across from Jesus in the middle of the night. He hears, Nick, you have to understand, God loves this world so much that he is willing to give up his one and only Son. And not just for the religious, not even just the good people, but for the whole world. That anyone, everyone who believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. And at this point, I know some of you may be wondering, and I know this because somebody from the last service said it. At this point, you're going, why are we talking about John 3 on Easter? It's because without John 3:16, there is no Easter. If God did not love this world enough to send his Son, there is no cross. And if there is no cross, there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. Easter exists because God loved the world so much he sent Jesus to defeat death for us. You see, for all of human history, we've had a pattern, and the pattern's always been the same. We live, and then we die. We live, and then we die. We live, and we die. Jesus took that pattern, and he flipped it upside down. Because on Good Friday, Jesus died. And then today, on Easter, he lives. And because he lives, he offers that same life to us. And this is the point where a lot of people that you and I know, they struggle. Because when most of our friends and our families, the people we'll see today at Easter, our coworkers, when they think of Christianity, most of them think, well, it's all about people pointing fingers. It's all about telling you, hey, what you're doing is wrong. They feel like God sent Jesus here to judge us, not to save us. The question is it true? Well, fortunately, Jesus knew that exact question would come up. So he answers it very clearly in the next set of verses. John 3:17. God sent his Son into this world not to judge the world, but actually to save the world through him. You see, there's no judgment for anyone who believes in him. But anyone who doesn't, they've already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment, it's based on one simple fact, that God's light came into this world. But people, they love the darkness more than they love the light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil, they're going to hate the light. They're going to refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what's right, they come to the light so that others can see they are doing what God wants. So sitting there with Nicodemus beside that fire, Jesus just lays the whole thing out. He says, man, my mission was not to come and pass judgment. My mission, as Luke says, is to seek and save those who are lost. I'm here to save this world. But there's a really important part here. I want every person to have a choice. I'm not going to force it on them. Every person gets a choice of how they respond to the offer. Everybody comes down to, do I follow or do I walk away? So many of us make that path about the ladder. I don't want to follow Jesus, but I can climb the ladder. If I can climb the ladder, I can earn my way to God. I can achieve a new life. And God says, no. So simple. Believe in Christ. You don't have to achieve anything. You are given a new life. You can be born again. That's because it's not about the ladder. It's not about how many good deeds you've done or whether your parents were Christians or if you're a really nice person. It's not about what we can or can't do. It's about what Jesus has already done. The question isn't, man, how good of a person can I be? The question is whether we personally choose to accept the gift Christ offers. And that's why Easter is so important to us as Christians. It's because death doesn't get the final word. Jesus does. And to celebrate that, here at the river, instead of putting nails in the cross, today we put flowers on the cross. And those flowers represent our transformation, our being born again into a new life. And through those flowers, we show the cross, something that was an instrument of suffering. Now the cross has become our declaration of a living hope. And what we want to do is, we want to give each and every person in this room the opportunity to respond. To respond to Christ's offer. So in a moment, what we're going to do is, we're going to invite you to come forward and place a flower on the cross. And as you place your flower, please remember, this is not just another one of the million traditions that we can do. This is a moment for you to respond to Christ. I've been praying for everybody this week. And I keep praying for this church. And I pray that for some of you, today is the day of your belief. That today is the day that you say, Jesus, I've messed up. I've messed up in my life and I am sorry. Jesus, I believe you are who you said you are. I believe you died for me. I believe that you rose again for me, and I want to begin a new life with you. If that is the case, awesome. Like we would love to help walk through that with you. We're going to have a prayer team over by the doors. We would love to celebrate that with you, help you walk through what that decision means, what your next steps could be. For those of you who know Christ, and you've already made that decision, and maybe today, putting that flower is a moment where you can pray for someone else, someone you've been thinking about who needs to experience the same hope you've received. And if that's on your heart and you need someone to pray with you, again, we'll have a prayer team over there for you. Or maybe you've heard all this and you're just like, man, I don't know. That's okay. When you put your flower on the cross, I pray that this can be a moment where you can just be like, God, I don't know, but I'm open. Help me see. Help me understand. And again, for you, there's going to be a prayer team that would love to just talk to you, ask questions, help you walk through that. But wherever you are, this is your moment to take a next step. Because just like Nicodemus sitting by that fire, 2,000 years ago. Today, each of us has a choice. The question is, which choice will you make? Let's pray. God, today, we remember that you loved us so much, that you loved this world so much that you sent your son. We remember that he was lifted on a cross for us, that he stepped into the darkness for us, and that he made a way for us to be forgiven. God, we celebrate today that Jesus did not stay in that grave. He rose again, offering us new life. So God, I just want to pray one more time for every person in this room. I pray for those who are ready to believe that you give them the courage to step into that today. I pray for those who feel stuck in a darkness and a guilt and a shame, that you remind them that your grace is bigger than anything that they're carrying. And God, for those who are unsure, who are searching, just meet them in that place. Show them who you are and draw them closer to you. So God, as we come forward, we place these flowers on the cross. Let it be more than a symbol or a ritual. Let it be a response, a step towards you. A declaration, God, just a shouting out, God, I know you love me. God, you're good. You are so good. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for what you do. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.